All right. Of course, same announcements in our bulletin to save the date of December 16th. We're going to have our Christmas get-together, I guess you could call it, and celebrate the birth of our Savior, of course, as a church family. And that is on the 16th at 6 p.m. at Eric and Laurie's house. And you see the address there. Anyways, that will be a good time, and we'll do it. So save that date. And then also you see November 26th, we have the deacons meeting. And then the Lord's Supper is on December 31st. And I think that's all I have. Yeah, that's it. Just continue to pray for our church family. Got quite a few ill or sick or you know, different various things happening in life. Not all of them, but some of them. So just continue to pray for them. And we know who's in control. So just remember that. And here we go. I think our children are. Oh, we're dismissing the children. Okay. Oh, that's right. That's second session. So here we are to number 51 and 52 today. This one's titled Made Righteous. And it's still our series on religion, our Christianity. Still moving through this. You know, sometimes it's, I don't think I'm good at being fast. But the scripture kind of, I blame God for that one. He's got so many details packed in his word. It's just, you know, if you spend too much time on a verse, it'll just keep producing things out of that verse. So, and this series is no different. So before we get going, let's take a moment of prayer. And before that, I'd like to give you some time to cleanse your hands, not physically, that's spiritually. And all that means is from the scriptures that we can confess our sins and cleanse ourselves before God. So that's a private issue. And we'll take a moment and we'll do that by name in them. And then I'll pray and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Without it, we wouldn't be here and we wouldn't be able to live on this earth in a way that is brings us joy and contentment. Thank you for all the things that you do every day. And I just pray that we can continue to grow up spiritually and learn more about who you are as our God. And we just thank you so much for this time that we have. I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are still talking about, I think, the latter half of this, which is Christianity, what it's all about, who we are as believers, what we identify by, how we identify. And of course, all that is all centered around Jesus Christ, right? And so it's no secret. These are things that you know by now, but you know, sometimes we lose sight of Christ in our own personal life if we're advancing spiritually, and we have tendencies to get distracted as Christians, even while you're advancing. And I don't think anyone is excluded from that, you know. So, but anyways, the focus here has been Jesus Christ. And if you remember, we left off in Mark 8. 34, where Jesus is specifically telling us how to follow him, how to follow him. And here was the three commands that you're very, very familiar with now. That was in that verse. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Follow Jesus Christ. And remember, he's personally talking to the people that were going to follow him in this way. Or at least that was his hope, right? That all of them would deny themselves, take up their own personal crosses, and follow him. And if you remember, there's kind of a lot packed in each of these words, but I'm not going to go completely all through this. But denying yourself definitely has to do with denying the things that are not for God and exchanging them with the things that are for God and God's will in your life. And those desires that we have, we can go back and forth, right? And we can deny those desires and move away from them so we can continue forward in God's plan in a positive way. And that's a good thing. So take up your cross includes that. I think it's really the beginning of realizing your real sacrifice in the plan of God. Identifying what your purpose is along with your gift, and understanding that the sacrifice involved there is much greater than anything that this life can offer you or anything that you can experience on this earth, and to take it up. You know, when you see something and you say, yeah, I know this is what God wants, but I'm not ready to go there yet. That's what I'm talking about recognizing it, but at the same time, we've got to be able to pick it up, right? I made the analogy of the guys running around with the cross on their back. You know, it's actually not a bad analogy because it's kind of what you do in the spiritual sense, not the physical cross that you carry around, right? But as far as your mission that God has for you, you're carrying that mission. You're in the mission. You're taking part. And really all this is obedience, right? It's just realizing what God wants you to do, realizing what you wanted to do, and looking back at that and realizing that it's much less valuable than you first thought it was. Even though, you know, we have a tendency to place a lot of value on things that we desire. You know, maybe someone else might not see it the way you do, and they most likely don't. But you see it the way you do, and when we look at things and we desire them, we put a high value on them, right? So this is all personal things, and that's why it has to do with denying yourself. It's not about something that's easy. It's about sacrifice, right? It's about something that's hard to do, but at the same time, we've got to relate this to Jesus Christ's life that he had on this earth. It wasn't easy for him, but he was the example, and he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, we have. So there's nothing that's stopping us from doing the same thing. And I think another part of this big picture of following Jesus is to the more we grow and understand about God, the more we can see the, I guess you could say, the vertical viewpoint of life, as Roy used to call it, which is the divine viewpoint. We're not looking horizontally. We're looking from God's point of view at what's happening. Nothing happens by accident. We're all here for a reason. We're all growing spiritually for a reason. You're all where you're supposed to be in whatever you are in life, in the circumstances, for a very specific reason. And when you begin to see things a little differently, you can see the mission that you are to take part in within those circumstances you're in. So part of this is perspective, and part of it is the wisdom that you need to be able to see them differently. So these three commands were important here. And, you know, I know, understand that we have many, many Christians that this isn't a reality in their life. I think I said we have a lot of crosses laying all over the ground out in our society, right? A lot of personal crosses that people set down and they choose not to pick up, or they haven't found them, they haven't recognized them because they're not growing in the Word. Or maybe they are growing, they recognize it, but they just let it sit in their closet and collect dust. So you get the idea. And I think this has a lot to do with your faith. How much do you trust God? Do you trust Him enough to go the length that He's talking about here? Maybe. Maybe not. But I don't think I definitely think this is the minority here. There's a reason why there was only 12 disciples, right? Jesus had a lot of people that believed in him, had a lot of people that even followed along with him and the disciples, kind of around him, the crowds. But, you know, the ones that are focused and doing the things that he's saying here are not that many. Not that many. So it doesn't surprise me, or it wouldn't surprise me, if the majority of the people don't do this. Because it's not scripturally true to say that the majority of people were dedicated, faithful people that denied themselves, took up their cross, and followed Jesus. Actually, many times, just the opposite, we see. The minority, the ones that stepped up to the plate that God chose to use in His plan, we can see those in the Bible. Many, many of them. Not many, many, but many of them. But they're still the minority. And we have to see that and take it for what it is. It's not something that's easy, but it's something that pays off. It pays itself off. You know, it's kind of like retirement, right? You know, people spend a lot of money working in this world, and that whole time, some of them are paying, putting money into that retirement, you know, and you kind of feel like, golly, this is a big part of my paycheck. What's the purpose, right? Same kind of thing. You may not see some of the benefits, some of the value now, but do you trust God in His Word and what He says about the reward, about the payoff, about the sacrifice that you put in and the time you put in and the faithfulness you put into His plan all counts towards divine benefit? We've got to begin to understand and realize that God doesn't tell us things and expect us to see them and say, yeah, I got it. He expects us to believe them and apply them in our life. And if we do, we will follow these commands. There's no doubt in my mind, because this is truth. Satan wants you to think that looks good and it sounds good, but you know what? It's just too hard for you. It's just too hard. And actually, most of the Christians don't even go here, so just don't worry about that. Just be in the majority. It's a lot easier to do. See, some of you are getting convinced just by me saying this. You say, yeah, I hear you. Okay, I'm out. It's easy to step out of what Jesus is talking about here. It's very easy to do. Trust me, I've done it many, many times for many, many years of my life. And it's an easy thing to do, to go around the trail that you're supposed to be on. To go, keep going around the trail, around the trail. When the cross is sitting right here, you know the cross is there, you recognize it, but we keep going around it, around it. It's almost like we're intimidated of something that we shouldn't be intimidated by, because this is all things that God is trying to lead us into, yet the world is trying to lead you away from. It's trying to distract you. It's trying to show you something better than the cross that God has for you in your life. Isn't that funny? There's always something better. There's always something more attractive. There's always something in life that looks like, you know, this is really where God wants me and where He wants me to go, but it's not. It's just ourselves trying to convince ourselves that that is the way to go. So be careful about convincing yourself. That can be a dangerous thing as well. So we need Christians that are dedicated and faithful in this way, because what we see now is we see Christians that appear to be doing this, but once they get out of the church, once they get away from their Christian friends, what happens? That mask of faith comes right off and it goes right in the closet. See, people have caught on to worshiping God in strictly a visible sense. And what I mean by that is it's not true a true worship. It's a worship to you and me, because that's what we see. And that's what's happening, is their sin nature is rising to the top, and they want you to see them as what they want you to see them as. No true worship on the inside. And see, that's what happens when you don't deny self. When you don't deny self, you're going to be creating an image of worshiping God minus the internal soul worship of God and that relationship that we're talking about. So denying self has a lot to do with things that your sin nature that we've got to exclude the sin nature from doing. Remember, the sin nature likes to be the one in charge. The sin nature likes to be the one that says, I got the credit, I'll take the credit for that. The sin nature likes to have all the nice things. The sin nature likes to be out in the front. The sin nature likes all these things. But the plan of God doesn't include those things necessarily. And it actually has a lot more to do with glorifying God than glorifying ourselves. But there again, that comes in with denying ourselves. God might have you in a place for a very specific purpose and for a lot more people than you think. So often we get so, you know, tied up in thinking about ourselves. You know, I can't. Maybe you're tired of being in a certain area. You're tired of being around certain people. You're tired of dealing with certain circumstances. Think about the people that you have an impact on within that circumstance. It's not even about you. Actually, it is about you because God is trying to use you and you're trying to get out of the situation when you got unbelievers, you got people who need Jesus, you got people who need to be influenced by you personally, they need encouragement, you got people on the brink of having nervous breakdowns because they don't have anything. There's nothing out there, right? But they got you, the light that God put in the place where you are. So take a step outside of your own personal comforts that you may not get by staying where God wants you to be. And that's okay, because guess what? The value of doing that is much greater than stepping out and saying, okay, I'll just take the comfort. See how easy that is, though, to decide to make that decision? I'll just step out just to be comfortable. I don't have to deal with that pain, with that suffering, with that adversity. But look what you've missed out on. Look what you've missed out on. When we die and go to heaven, we're going to be able to look back and say, man, you know what? Regret, right? The judgment seat of Christ definitely is going to not be all fun and games. Although that doesn't mean a believer is not saved. What it means is a believer is going to be separated by what he's done and how he's done it, right? That's how the Christian life works. A believer is once saved, always saved. But guess what? Every believer is different. Oh, well, we know that. You got some faithful believers. You got some believers that have believed in Jesus Christ, like the thief on the cross, going to heaven, but they didn't live the spiritual life. Didn't live the spiritual life, right? And I'm not saying that they didn't have time. Some people have the time, and they choose not to live it. But they forego the rewards, the benefits of doing that on this earth. They push those aside. So no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, right? We know verses like that. But the reality is, he also promises us things if we are faithful in the Christian life. Faithful. So anyways... That's kind of the premise of all this entire study we've been doing. And the reason why this one is titled Made Righteous is because that's kind of what is kind of lingering in the background with all this. Righteousness. Righteousness. Isn't that what identifies a Christian? It is. Those who have God's righteousness, who have believed in Jesus Christ, are made righteous at a point positionally. But at the same time, what do they do with that, right? We have scripture that commands us to walk in that righteousness. But at the same time, sometimes we know that we have not done that in our own personal life. Or maybe you're not today. Maybe you are. But I'm telling you that there is a volitional decision that comes with righteousness. And being a Christian and everything that comes with being a Christian, right? So anyways... This goes right back to that important word of willing. Willing. Are you willing? Are you willing? I don't know. I'm not going to force you. Remember, God is the one who's pulling all the strings here. He encourages. He motivates. He gets you where you need to go from point A to point B to point C. You know, I always look back before I went to seminary, and you all know Jason Hughes. And he'd already started seminary before I did. And he'd always say, "Hey, you know, when are you going to sign up?" You know, no, that's not for me. You know, I can't tell you how many times I told him, "No, no way." Lo and behold, right? But it's those people that kind of encourage, direct, kind of guide in a way. All of a sudden you look back, you say, you know what? God was using those people in your life to get you where you needed to go. Even though it wasn't a part of your thinking process, it might not have been what you were thinking that you wanted to do or even knew that you needed to do. But see what I mean? It's funny that you look back and you can see these things. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, am I willing? Well, there was a time when I wasn't willing. There's a time when you weren't willing. You may still be not willing. I don't know. But willingness is a big deal because it signifies that your relationship is growing with Jesus Christ. It signifies your love is getting to the point where you want to be willing, where you are willing, where you desire to serve the one that you have a relationship with. And that's not the easiest thing to come to grips with, because we've got to battle ourselves. We've got to fight ourselves. We've got to deny ourselves. That's not easy, but Jesus Christ did it. So why can't we do it? He's the example. Why can't we do it? Right? We can. Actually, we're all commanded to do it. I think we all have a responsibility to do that. And no, I'm not saying you're all teachers or preachers or any of that. I'm talking about find where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing and take advantage of, exploit it. Because God has so much resources for you, so many blessings in that area versus the area what you thought where you thought all the blessings were, right? We always have a way to say, well, we're going to create all the blessings ourselves. No, God has this all planned out before we got here. But you can see when you look at these three commands, you can obviously see it takes humility. Humility is a big part of being willing. You know, you can teach someone till you're blue in the face, but if there's no humility there, they will never accept the word and never be willing to follow the word. They won't do it. They can't be taught because there's no humility there. But if there's a little bit of humility there, they can receive the truth, hear it objectively, and say, you know what, I hear that and I'm going to receive it. And that part right there is huge, because that's what goes from hearing, receiving to acceptance. And that all happens within your soul, and we all have the option to do that. But I'm telling you, humility is followed by obedience. Humility. So, got to have it. We've got a shortage of humility today in our youth, for sure. These kids nowadays don't even know what it means. They don't even know what it means. If you tell them something the wrong way, you know, everybody's offended. Everybody's offended now. No humility. No humility. So, authority is a good thing. You know, it teaches us humility. It teaches us how to follow. It teaches us how to, follow whatever. It doesn't matter, right? And that's why God has put the authority in place on this earth, because it protects us. It's one of the divine institutions, or actually it's included in all of them, authority, right? So, and if you remember Paul, he's speaking to Christians in the book of Romans. It's two Christians, actually. And the problem they were having was the same thing. There was a shortage of humility. I mean, he was writing to a church, but at the same time, there was a lot of influence from outside the church. There was a lot of things that were not necessarily coming in, but had the potential to come in. Let's put it like that, right? They had the potential to come in the church. And one of those problems was sin because of following false teaching. Once we get on some type of track where we're drawn to something besides truth, maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's some type of people, maybe whatever, fill in the blank. If it's anything besides truth, sin will become more of a problem than it was when you followed the word. That's just a standard practice that happens. That's biblical, and we can see that all over Scripture. When we get away from the truth of God's word, we also separate ourselves from that relationship a little bit, just enough to where we can ramp up the sin in our own life. So remember what Paul was talking about. He was trying to teach them about their Christian identity. He's going to say, hey guys, you're Christians, you're believers. This is how you're supposed to be acting. Remember the old self to the new self? He was transitioning. He was saying, this is what you had, this is what you have now. This is where you came from, this is where you're going to. He kept trying to show them the transition there. And not only the transition, but the magnitude of what we went from and came to. We don't often think about the greatness that God has put in you and set forth in your life. We just think, oh, we're here, we're in part of the world, we're, you know, deal with problems, today's different, you know, bad timing today, bad weather. No, God has so much for you to do, and He's given you the ability to do it. That's huge. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to see. Hey, you've got so much. You know, it's like having just everything lined up for you as a child. You know, let's say you have college lined up. Your dad owns the business. You can take over the business. You have all these things. Everything's just laid out for you. What are you going to do? Are you going to step into that? Or are you just going to say, no, I'm good. I'm just going to throw it all away. That's kind of what this is reminding me of. Paul is trying to show them. Hey, guys, look, you've got the college paid for. You've got the business. You just need to just move forward. Be positive to it. Just accept the challenge. That's all this is about. So, and remember, the transition included the old self was a slave to sin and the new self has died to sin. That's the wording that Paul was using, if you remember that. We were crucified with Christ at the moment you became a believer in Jesus Christ. That's hard, heavy hitting language. Crucified with Christ. You as a believer were crucified with Christ at the moment you became a believer. And what is it exactly does that mean? It means that you now have the power to defeat sin in your life, just like Christ defeated it on the cross. That cross and what He did is assigned to you instantly. At the moment you put faith in Him, that sacrifice that He beat sin in is now yours because you just believed in the sacrifice that He did. You believed in Him. So there's so much that is transferred to you as a Christian. So there was a real spiritual change that happened at the moment you were saved. But guess what? It still requires your volition. Volition. And that's where Paul's having the issue. There's, you know, there may not be some people that are on board. There may be some false teaching that's also influencing this talk that he's having. So that's why he's going back to the identity. We don't think about our identity much as Christians. We don't think about our influence in the world and how that affects other people. We don't think about what we're supposed to be doing once we leave the church doors. You know, I always relate it to wearing the company, you know, uniform. Yeah. You got the uniform. Jesus Christ, a Christian. You're a member, and you are a part of a certain specific group, and you're representing the group to the world. And sometimes, you know, we forget that we have that uniform on. We think, oh, well, I can just take it off. I can leave it in the closet when I go, and I'll just put it on when I come to church. Or I'll just put it on when I get around my Christian friends. No, it's not supposed to be like that, because that's not genuinely what at least Jesus is talking about here for sure. And it's not a genuine Christian, at least from a spiritual point of view. Because if we're not thinking the Word of God, we're not living it either. And that's really where the disconnect is. So, and let me read some of this, what we've already covered, starting from verse 4 in Romans 6, just so we can get back into the groove here. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, and we will. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So, remember, I already mentioned the potential in this verse is in the green. Your identification of everything this is talking about happened. Your baptism, spiritual baptism into Jesus Christ's death, right? You've been regenerated. You've been made new. You can look back on the old self because now you're a new creation. That's what this is describing. And then you go down to verse 6 and it's showing us the purpose and the result of this. At least what it should be in every Christian's life right here. In order that the body of sin might be done away with, but it's only a potential because it's based on the individual. God gave you the capability to do away with that body of sin, but it's up to us to grow, to learn how to do away with the body of sin. Because if you're not growing, you're not learning, guess what? You're not taking advantage of God's word. It's not possible. You always get, you know, we get caught up with, oh, I'm good to go. I've had it, you know, I've been going for the last couple years and I think I'm good now. No, the world and Satan are waiting for that moment when you stop. They're waiting for that moment when you take a break. Because now what we can slip in there is false. Once you get away from the truth, what's going to seep in is the world. The world has all these tentacles from millions different directions coming at you. You got radio, you got TV, you got cell phones, you got friends, you got family. I mean, everything. Satan will get at you through any way he can when you want to just take a break from the word. And he will. And we're so susceptible to choosing the other option. So you can definitely see that doing away with the body of sin is something that we're responsible to do, but it's not done in our power. I'm not trying to discourage you, say this is something hard to do. This is something that's done in God's power. The Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit who has overcome the power of sin in Christ's life, and it overcomes the power of sin in our own life. But I just wanted to show you and remind you that that is the potential. I think the easiest way to understand this is to say that God gave you the Holy Spirit to assist us in doing this. But at the same time, if we choose not to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, we have commands to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. Remember, we only have commands if we're capable of not following the command. That applies directly to this verse. If we're not following the command to be filled with the Spirit or walk by means of the Spirit, which both verses there have to do directly to sin, if you look at the context around those verses, sin is the problem. You're going to have a problem here too. No doubt about it. So, given the potential, but what do we do with the potential is what I'm telling you, right? So, there's actually another subjunctive mood in here. There's actually one more. I think I briefly mentioned it about, you know, the potential. This is one, but there's also another one. There's the might. You know, the might always kind of identifies the subjunctive mood. Something that's not a guarantee. Well, this is one of them. This isn't a guarantee. Just because God, you became new, you became a new person, walking in the newness of that new life that you have is in the subjunctive mood right here. And this is why you have a bunch of Christians that are all different. Some of them are walking in the newness of life. Some of them are not. Some of them are just doing good works with no walking. Some of them are doing all kinds of things, but the reality is, are we walking in the newness of the life that God has given us? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. You know, this is a individual, personal thing that we're talking about here. The word walk, that's the actual word that's in the subjunctive mood. And that doesn't that go hand in hand with doing away with the body of sin? It does. And I don't want you to get confused and say, well, this is saying I'll never sin again. No. This is saying that you will sin much less. Much less. We can't ever get rid of that sin nature until we depart, right? Until we leave these bodies, these human bodies, and after we die and are face to face with the Lord. So it makes sense. Walking and doing away with sin. But see, it's the newness that is the focus here. If we're not focused on the newness, you're going to go back to the old. If you're not making a responsible decision to the newness, you're going to go back to the old. Verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Well, there's the explanation of everything we just saw. All these verses right here, here's the explanation. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's why you can do this. That's what the four is indicating in the Greek. Four is always explaining something. And here's the explanation. Not physically, right? I'm still looking at you. You haven't died physically. But you did spiritually, right? You died to your sin nature spiritually. You went from spiritual death to spiritual life. Guess what that means? You died at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the death of Christ was applied to you. Remember, you were crucified with Christ. Paul includes himself. You notice he includes himself in many of these things. Look at this. This is what he said at the very beginning. Remember 6:2? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? He was asking the question. He's including himself. He's died to sin. All the people that he was talking to have died to sin. They were positionally righteous, is what that means. But guess what? They could have had an issue with walking in the newness of life. See what I mean? There can be a disconnect there. There can be. So, and that's why Paul's included. And remember all the death language. If you're saying, well, I hadn't died yet. I hadn't died yet. Look at all this that Paul's using. You've been baptized into his death. You've been buried with him through baptism. You've been united with him in the likeness of his death. And look, there's a transition. Christ raised from the dead. Now we have some good news. Actually, it's all good news, right? But there's the reason why we can be any of these things. Right here. You were freed from sin. Walk in the newness of life. We will also be resurrected. So see, Christ, after that transition of Christ, after all these identifications into his death, look what comes out of it. Free. Freedom from sin. Walking in the newness of life and resurrection. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. And guess what? The unbeliever has access to none of these without Jesus Christ. Without believing in Christ, we've got access to none of these. So back to verse 7. So I think you get the idea. And, you know, Christ is the one responsible for our freedom. As Christians, the only true freedom that you will ever find on this earth that is lasting is this freedom right here. The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for sin of the world is the only freedom you can receive in your personal life that lasts for eternity. All other freedom is temporary. All other freedom isn't guaranteed. This one is. This one is. That's the only one, though. Everything else is just, I mean, it may be gone tomorrow. Not this freedom. But notice that this is a spiritual freedom. And guess what? This is the only freedom that no one can take away from you. I don't care where you are. You might be a prisoner of war. You might be a prisoner. You may be a prisoner in your own house. I don't know. But the reality is, no one can take away your spiritual freedom, even if the circumstances have taken away your physical freedom. This is a soul thing that you have with you all the time. It's a spiritual reality that should get us excited to know that whatever happens in the future doesn't matter, right? Because we have something inside of us that no one can take away. As bad as they want to take it away, as bad as they want to control you and monitor everything that you do, they can't take this away. And that irritates them so bad. That irritates Satan so bad that he can't take this away from you. He can't do it. He can't do it. Why? Because it's rooted in Jesus Christ. It's not based on us, which is awesome, because if it was based on us, we'd lose it. we'd drop it. We'd lose it. We'd misplace it. We'd do whatever the things we do, you know. So freedom, it's an important concept, but it's rooted in Jesus Christ. And, you know, I always hear that statement, freedom isn't free. Well, that definitely applies, because it applies to the one who sacrificed his life on behalf of us. You know, it applies to Jesus Christ, because it wasn't free. But guess what? He gave it to us for free. But it doesn't mean it's free. Just because someone gives you something doesn't mean that it was free to them. They just decided they wanted to give it to you. That's grace, by the way. That's grace. That's where grace comes in. It wasn't because of something we did. It was because he loved you and he's faithful to us before we had any of that to him. And he said, I want to give this to them. And he did. So there's grace included in this freedom. So here's the word. Well, this is what we'll look at when we come back. Or let me just show you the word and we'll read the definition. There's the word for freed. It's dikaio. Now look what it means. It's not necessarily what I thought the word was going to mean. When I looked at it in the Greek, I thought, well, man, that's interesting. Shown to be righteous, declared righteous, vindicate, or justify. Wow. There's the doctrine of justification right there. There's the word, justification. We're justified before God. Right here. You're declared righteous, shown to be righteous. And I love the word vindicated, because it just, you know, when you're vindicated, you're not being held accountable anymore. You're vindicated. You're free. You can go. Okay, the charges have been dropped. That's what this word is saying. At the moment you believed in Jesus Christ and became a Christian, the charges were dropped positionally. In other words, you're not going to hell anymore. Those charges of eternal condemnation, I would say, nope. Why? Because the death had been paid on the cross. There's always a connection. But what a word, you know. And you see this word, dikaio, it should sound familiar to you. Dikaio sune is righteousness. That's the noun form of, this is the verbal form of righteousness right here. And that's what it means, to declare righteous or shown to be righteous. So with that being said, we'll stop there and we'll take our break, and then we'll come back and we'll keep going. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you so much for these people who are positive, who want to know you, who want to grow. And I just pray that we can continue down the road of just clarity in the word, just continued growth and continued faithfulness to you. And I just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.